behind your pulpit tonight on this midweek service. Good to see each one of you tonight. It's a great night and a great crowd. I really mean that. It's really good to see all of you this evening. Now, Sunday we celebrated the most important day in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, for the last 1,970 years, the early church got together. And you know, they would greet each other this way. He is risen! And you know what the church responded? He's risen indeed. That was terrible, folks. I just want you to know. I wonder if he came out of the tomb. All right, now here's how the early church, when they used to see each other in the marketplace or whatever, they would say, one would say, "He is risen!" And they would respond, "He is risen indeed." All right? So we're going to try that. Young people, you ready for this? Okay. Maybe, you know, a lot of times they even stood up. No, I won't have you do that. But here we go. Here we go. He is risen! Amen. You know what? Greet one another like that, and you won't forget the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If they didn't use that, they used Maranatha. You know, they'd say, "Maranatha, lo, he comes back. He's coming back real soon." But that's how they greeted each other. You know what? I think our churches would be better if we greeted one another that way. Either with a "Maranatha" to remember, "Hey, he's coming back," or "He is risen. He is risen indeed." Amen. Let's try one more time. You guys are getting the hang of this pretty good. He is risen. Amen. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25. Now, Tony, I might not have caught it correctly, but is your last name Lamartini? I want you to know one of the most humorous illustrations that I give in my ministry was when I was a kid growing up in Michigan. Did you have any relatives in the Detroit area? My neighbors were just a little bit down the street were the Lamartinis. I've never heard that name ever since then. And I have to tell you the story about the Lamartinis afterwards. It's about a 20-minute illustration, so you don't want it tonight. But it's a good one. I've never heard that name since then, the Lamartinis. Man, that's pretty good. All right, Numbers chapter 25. Now, I've been wondering all day what I'm going to preach on tonight. Kind of know some things I'm going to give to the pastors tomorrow, whatever. And I hope you will think about coming tomorrow night. We'd love to have you. And, you know, I was thinking, preacher, if they don't like what they hear tonight, they may think, you know, he can't be that bad tomorrow night. Let's give him another shot, you know. So, we'd love to see you tomorrow night. I think it would be a message that will be of great encouragement. Even if you're not a minister, I think you'd find the message tomorrow night will be a great encouragement to all that are there. And I hope you will make plans. But I've been thinking, you know, what do I preach tonight and whatever. By the way, before I go any further, I do need to introduce my better half, and that is Marilee. Marilee, would you stand for just a moment? Marilee and I have been married now for 29, it'll be 29 years in August. And we got together in an ensemble that traveled in the Indiana area back in 1978, in the summer of 78. I don't know if we came to your church or not, but we went from Burge Terrace to up to Muncie and all over, all the churches in the Indianapolis area. And that was the ensemble that Marilee and I got together on, and I am glad the Lord led our paths together. It's great. And Marilee will be, I keep saying, Marilee's preaching to the women tomorrow. I better not say that. But I know she preaches to me, so I think she'll do good to the ladies tomorrow. Numbers chapter 25. So I've been trying to figure out what to preach on this evening. And you know, this tea party thing is kind of interesting. What's happening in our country tonight. Now, I want you to know this. I really do mean this. I'm not opposed to that, what's going on at all. Matter of fact, I think that's good. I think it's time that we somehow demonstrate some of these things that the government's doing that we're against all these taxes and different things. So I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of for the Tea Party thing, but I want to tell you, the answer to our nation is not in having big tea parties. No, that's not going to do it. Again, I'm not opposed to it. Matter of fact, if it was on a different night and I was back at Santa Maria, I was going to have one tonight as well. I wouldn't be opposed going at all. You might see me there. But I do know that that's not the answer to our nation and to our country. I want to talk to you tonight about something that I think should be of a great encouragement to you. I do remember the days back in Pensacola, and we had many guest preachers come and go out of the ministry that would come down for a few days and preach, and always appreciated every one of them. However, there was something that really bothered me. You know, here we were, you know, 4,000 college students, the next generation of young people, And there were times when I would sit up on that platform and a preacher would begin to kind of give a doom and gloom of, you know, the last day. Now, I do believe we're in the last days, and I do believe we could hear that trumpet before I get done preaching tonight. And that's what I'm looking forward to. But you know what? I think some preachers have resigned the fact that they'll ever see revival again in America. And I think that's sad. Now, I don't know what the Lord's going to do. And again, tonight may be our last night. But I do believe this. If the Lord tarries His coming back to this planet for His bride, why couldn't we see another great revival in America? Now, some of you say, Brother Scheller, do you have any idea how dark it's getting out there right now? Do you have any idea what's going on in our country, in our nation, and the things that are happening in our world? Pastor Scheller, it's black out there. It's dark out there. You know what? That's when stars shine the brightest, is when it's dark. You know what? The darker it gets, the brighter our faith is going to shine. You know, the darker it gets, with whether it's economic darkness or whatever, moral darkness, then the brighter our faith in Jesus Christ and what this book says. In fact, I thought it was interesting today. On the plane that the ride that we had from Memphis to Indianapolis, Marilee and I were separated. We had to sit in two different places. That's not because the airlines did it, it's because we were arguing with... No. The airlines put us in two different seats. I went up and asked, and they wouldn't change it, so we sat in two different places. The lady I sat to is coming back from Baton Rouge back to Indiana, and she had four flights, Indianapolis to Memphis, Memphis to Baton Rouge, and then back, Baton Rouge to Memphis, Memphis to Indianapolis was her four legs. Well, I had my Bible out, and I was reading my Bible, and towards the end of the flight when we came in, she said, you know, I've had somebody reading the Bible in every leg of my flight. She said, there has been somebody who's taken the Bible. Now, I told her, I said, you know, maybe the Lord's telling you something. Her name was Karen. I said, well, Karen, I did. I said, Karen, you know, maybe the Lord's telling you that. She started to laugh. She said, yeah, probably. But I said, you know what? It's a good book. It's a needed book. But you know, one thing I thought about, I have never had anyone ever say that to me before. And I was thinking, people are looking into the book. You know, the darker it gets, I'm telling you, our faith shines the brighter. Hey, have you ever been to a jeweler's before? And you know, they come to the counter and they take that black piece of velvet and they lay it out on the counter. I'm looking over at the teens. Guys, one of these days, and I know it's going to be about 30, 40 years from now, but one of these days you're going to want to buy a little ring for a girl that's pretty special, and you're going to go into a jeweler's. And he's going to take out a black piece of velvet and he's going to lay it out on the counter. And then he's going to reach down, he's going to bring out a little box, and he's going to sprinkle out some little stones that are going to cost you everything you have ever done. And they're going to sprinkle out these little stones and these little diamonds, and he's going to sprinkle them out on the black velvet. Have you ever wondered, why in the world did he just sprinkle them out right on the counter? Why does he have to put them on the black velvet? Because on the black background, the diamonds shine brighter. On the black background, those diamonds stand out greater. Folks, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I want to tell you, the darker it gets, the brighter our faith in Jesus Christ shines. Brother, you said that you were at a gravesite just a couple days ago. I just did the homegoing service of one of our members out in California last week as well. And I will tell you, there is no religion that shines brighter at a gravesite than Christianity. We have the answer, folks. We have the answer. So I got to tell you, so we'd have these preachers come in, and they would preach, and you know, they were kind of doom and gloom, like, young people, you better just hold on, the Lord's coming back, you're not going to see, we live in this wicked world. We do live in a wicked world. But friends, I want to tell you, I believe we could still see revival in the United States of America. Do you believe that? Do you believe if he does not come back soon that there could be a movement amongst his people that one more time he would outpour his pouring of the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to tell you what we need tonight. I'm not against the tea parties tonight. I'm really not at all. Like I said, I'd probably be with one if it wasn't on a service night and I was back home or whatever. But I will tell you, the answer for the United States of America, I think could be found in Numbers chapter 25. This is an incredible passage of Scripture, folks. You know, a lot of times we think, well, what can one person do? I want to show you what one person did that turned the wrath and judgment of God on that nation away from that nation. This is an amazing story. In Numbers chapter 25, now we're going to tell quite a bit of the story. I want to just jump to the text, and then I'm going to go all the way back to Numbers 22 tonight and tell you a story. But let's look at Numbers chapter 25 and verse number 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest. This is a young man. This could have been a late in his teens. This is a young man. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. One man turned God's wrath away from a nation. God was judging a nation. We'll get into this tonight. God was judging a nation, and one man turned God's wrath away. Could there be a Phinehas at this church? Could there be a Phinehas tonight that could turn the wrath and judgment of God on this nation away? Now notice what he did. Away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake. I'm going to show you tonight what he did. While he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. One young man did something, and it turned the wrath and judgment that God had on Israel away. Man, I believe we are one Phinehas away from seeing revival in America. Father, I pray you'll speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, we will cover a lot of Scripture tonight. I pray that our folks will stay with us. I pray, Lord, that the Word of God would speak to hearts tonight. And in the time that we have left, I pray, Father, that you would begin to work this message in the hearts of the folks of this church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bibles very quickly and turn back to Numbers chapter 22. Now, I want to tell you something so you won't be worried about time. When I get to Phinehas, we're going to be just about done with the message then. I'm not really going to be preaching on Phinehas that long. But I want to lead up to the story because the story is so interesting over the covenant that he made with Israel that we can say that he made this covenant with us as well. Now the story picks up in Numbers 22, and we have two guys, and you got to help me with these two guys just so we can keep them on, so we can keep them straight. There is a king of Moab, and his name is Balak. The king of Moab, and his name is what? Balak. Good, good. There is a prophet of God, and his name is Balaam. The prophet of God is named Balaam. The king of Moab is named Balaam. Well, Balak is scared to death in Numbers 22. Because in Numbers 22, the people of Israel have moved into his neighborhood. And he has heard all about the God of the Israelites. It says in verse 2, and Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid. I mean, Balak had seen everything that Israel, by the power of their God, had done. Boy, had done to the Amorites, to the Jebusites, to the Canaanites, to the mosquito bites, to the electric lights, you know. He had seen everything that had been done, and he was scared. He says, man alive, what's going to happen? Look at verse number 3. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. You know, wouldn't a God, the world was distressed again because of the people of God. You know what? There's not a difference anymore in our lives. Wouldn't a God that people that are living in sin and that are wicked would be distressed by the children of God and the people of God? Balak was. So Balak heard about this prophet that lived, I mean, like 300-500 miles away, like in a place called Iraq that we would call today. And he'd heard about this prophet. So he sent some guys to go get this prophet Balaam to pray a curse on these people of Israel. He says, I'm going to need some. Isn't it amazing how the world uses God? You know, when the world needs God, the world just, in whatever, however, wherever they can get it. Hey, God, I need a little help here, you know? God, we need a little help here, a little help there. Well, that's exactly what we have here. Balak isn't a godly man at all. He just wants Israel to be cursed, and he needs some power from a God. So he hears about this prophet named Balaam. So he sends some guys over, and they've got a bunch of presents and gifts and everything, and they come to Balaam. And we see in verse number 9, they come with all their presents and they're saying, hey, my king wants you to come back and pray a curse on the people of Israel. And look at verse 9. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? Now, folks, you can write this down and remember this as long as you read the Bible the rest of your life. If you've never heard this before, God never ask a question in the Bible to gain information. That is real true. God never, whenever you come up to any question that God asks in the Bible, He's not asking the question to gather information. He's omniscient. Every time God asks a question in the Bible, it's for examination, not information. God never asked one question in the Bible. I don't know. Adam, where are you? I don't know where you went to, Adam. No. It was examination. What are you doing hiding from me? And every question, that's the first question God asked in the Bible. Every question God ever asked in the Bible is not for information, it's for examination. So when he asked Balaam, what men are these with thee? That isn't about, hey, listen, who are these guys, Balaam? No. That's, what are you doing with these men? This is a question of an examination. Well, Balaam says, they've come for me to pray a curse upon the people of Israel. Look at verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Anybody have a hard time with those words? You know, Brother Shetler, today, you probably have one of those King James Bibles. You know, I don't understand those King James Bibles, Pastor Shetler. You know, I tell you what, I read the Bible and I don't understand the Bible. Is there anyone that does not understand, thou shalt not go with them? Is there a problem here? Is there a problem? Are there any blondes out here tonight? I don't know. Is there any? You know, is there any problem tonight? Thou shalt not go with them. Well, yeah, but what are you really saying, Lord? What are you really saying? Thou shalt not go with them. Yeah, I know. But, you know, in the Hebrew, what does that really mean? Thou shalt not go with them. But there's several applications to that. Thou shalt not go with them. Does anyone struggle with that? Well, you know what? Balaam did. Balaam struggled really a lot with this. And look at this. He says, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Boy, wait till you see this a little later on. Verse 15, and Balak sent. So he goes back to the guys and he says, hey, guys, I can't go with you. God says, I can't go with you. And God says that he's going to bless the people. I would have liked your gifts, though. I would have liked your gifts. But, hey, listen, I just can't take them. God said, no, I can't go with you. And God said, hey, way to go. Balaam, don't you wish the story would have ended there? But it doesn't end there. They come back and Balak says, hey, where's Balaam? Well, Balaam prayed to his God and his God says that he's going to bless the Israelites and that he wouldn't come. Oh, you guys are no good. Well, you know what? Everybody's got their what? Price. Everybody's got their price. You know, this Balak, he's one godly man, you know. And he says, everyone's got their price. And look at verse 15. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. So Balak says, no, you guys don't. We'll get more dignified people to go, and they're going to have more gifts with them. So they go back. Verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. You say, Pastor Shetler, did God change? No. I have always struggled with this little phrase, but this is the classic illustration of this. Have you ever heard of the phrase, the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God? Have you ever heard that phrase before? Yeah, I've always kind of struggled with that concept a little bit. The perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. Well, I will tell you a great illustration of both of those. Balaam just walked out of the perfect will of God, thou shalt not go, and walked into the permissive will of God. And friend, I will tell you this. When you know what the Bible says about an issue, when you know what your authority over you has told you to do, and you walk out of the perfect will of God, you have just walked into the permissive will of God. And I will tell you the very first consequence. Say, okay, so big deal. I'm in His permissive will now instead of His perfect will. First consequence from going out of the perfect will of God, which you knew that God said, into the permissive will of God. First consequence, lack of discernment. You begin not to see life properly. And so now what do we have? We've got a prophet riding on a donkey. And he's riding on the donkey, and he's got his two servants with him who are also blind to spiritual things. And they're going down a path, and the donkey sees something that Balaam doesn't. Isn't it amazing? When we start disobeying the Word of God, we can have less sense than animals. You say, oh, Brother Shetler, homosexuality? The animal kingdom knows better. You think about it, friend. When you walk out of the perfect will of God into the permissive will of God, you begin to learn, lose discernment about what is right and wrong and everything. He's walking down a path, and the angel of the Lord, I think this is a theophanies, I think this is Jesus Christ, with his sword out, and he doesn't even see him. But the donkey sees it. And so the donkey goes out around this man standing with a sword, and the donkey says, I ain't dealing with that. And the donkey goes around into the field. And he goes around in the field, and man, I'll tell you what Balaam does. He begins to, oh, beat that donkey. What are you doing? Where are you going, man? I never done that. You for years, you've never done that. What are you doing? They go a little further down the path. And there's the angel of the Lord again with the sword, standing right in the path. Balaam can't see him. He's blinded because of the sin he's living in, because he's not where he's supposed to be. Man, I want to know God's will for my life. Well, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing right now? Because if you're not, you're not going to know what the next step is for your life. You're not going to see it. So he goes, and they're coming along a vineyard, and there's grapevines. And boy, we've got grapevines out in California. And I'll tell you, there's a wall of grapevines on both sides down the path, and there's the angel of the Lord standing with the sword. And that donkey says, man, I got to get out of the way of that guy. And he goes into the grapevines, and Balaam gets his foot caught in the grapevines and twists his joint, his ankle out of joint. Man, he gets out, he beats that donkey. He says, what in the world is wrong with you today? Where, you know, what's wrong with you, Balaam? You're not seeing what you're supposed to. They go a little further, and now we've come to a place where there's two big rocks and a little crevice in between, and the angel of the Lord standing in between. And the donkey stops, and the donkey lays down. Well, Balaam gets out, and he starts wailing on this donkey. And I want you to see this. Look with me, if you would, at verse 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now, I want you to know, I think this is the most interesting of all conversations you can find. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. You know what is amazing about this conversation? It's as if they've been talking for years with one another. You know, I mean, the donkey starts talking immediately. You know, Balaam just says, what's wrong with you? You know, I just think it's really interesting. And this conversation that's going on. But isn't it amazing the discernment that the animal was given and that Balaam didn't have? Folks, when you start walking out of God's will, you are going to miss so many things. You know, I think a lot of times we think, well, it's just one little step. you know what, it's not a big little deal. You know, what difference does it matter if I go here or I do this thing one time or I wear this or I listen to this? You know what? You're only one step from being out of the perfect will of God, and you're only one step from being back in the perfect will of God as well. So we got Balaam going through all this. He comes in front of Balak, and Balak does everything. Balak says, listen, we do this, and we'll give you this, and we'll give you this. And Balaam says, Balak, you don't understand. God is saying to me that I can't curse the people of Israel. It doesn't matter. I want to, because I love the things you're going to give me, but I can't do anything. I got an idea. You know, God listens to sacrifices. Let's build a bunch of altars and let's sacrifice to God. Let's see if we can change the heart of God, okay? I know He's made a... Let's see. So they make all these sacrifices. Now, you have to see this because I think doctrinally in the Old Testament, this is one of the... I hate to use the slang, but I'm telling you, this is one of the coolest passages in all of the Old Testament doctrinally. Look at verse 19. So he does all these sacrifices, trying to get God to change his mind about the people of Israel. Look at verse 19. Truly, one of the greatest passages on the covenant that he's made with Israel. And by the way, friend, we better stay friends of Israel. And if you want to see this country judged, then we'll take our hand off of Israel. We better stay with Israel, and we better be the best friend that Israel's ever had. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. I'm not going to change my ways, Balaam. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, or shall he not make it good? Now look at verse 20 and 21. These two verses are incredible doctrinally. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld, everyone together, what's the next word? Iniquity in Jacob. Preacher, when I read that, I said, he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Man, all you have to do is go back to chapter 21, and we got the vipers going around biting everybody because they were murmuring. They had to go look at the brazen serpent on the rod. All they did was murmur and complain. All they did, there was one problem after another problem with Jacob, the people of Israel. And it says here, he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, God, and he just said the verse before, he's not a liar. And I'm thinking, God, how can you not see iniquity in Jacob? You know why? Because he looked through Jacob, through the covenant, and through the blood. And he didn't see Jacob's sin any longer. He saw the covenant that he made with Jacob. Folks, I want to tell you this. When Satan says, yeah, look at your Shetler guy down there. Look at the sin that he commits. God says, I see no iniquity in Jim Shetler. You know why? Because he made a covenant with me when I was 12 years old in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and I knelt down by an old cot and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior 40 years ago this fall. And when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I got the righteousness of Jesus Christ and I was cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And no longer does God see a filthy Jim Shetler, but he sees a righteous Jim Shetler because of the covenant he made and because of the work that Christ did on that cross. Folks, I got to tell you, that is one of the most amazing verses in the Old Testament. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. By the way, that doesn't mean he doesn't deal with Jacob's sin, does he? He has consequences, but in his covenant relationship with him, he says, no, I made a covenant. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is among them. Wow. What a passage. So he tells Balak, he says, Balak, I can't do anything. God's made a covenant with them. This God isn't going to change, and he's not going to bless them. Boy, I do like those garments. That's a lot of silver. I've never seen that much gold. Whew. Man, would I like all that stuff. Hey, Balak, come here for a minute. I want to talk to you. Have a seat, Balak. I got an idea. You know, this God this God is really a righteous God. Now, He's made this covenant with Israel. He's not going to curse them. He's not going to destroy them. But you know what? He's a holy God. And He will judge sin. I'll tell you what you do, Balak. You take your women and let them go down and be immoral with the Israelites. And if they intermarry and they get all wicked, then God, He'll keep His covenant with the people, but He'll judge them. He'll bring consequences to them. So in a way, you're going to get a country, a nation that's totally paralyzed because God's going to bring judgment on the nation. Now, He's not going to break His covenant with them. They will still be His people, but He'll bring judgment to them. How about that? That is as wicked as the pit of hell, folks. And that's mentioned in Jude and Revelation as the doctrine of Balaam. And what the doctrine of Balaam is this. I'm going to put a stumbling block in front of my brother to cause my brother to stumble. And that's what he encourages Balak to do so that judgment will come on the people of Israel. Because God will judge His people, even though He's made this covenant with them, if they get involved with sin, consequences, because He's a holy God. Folks, even though I just said He sees righteousness in you, you will never experience the penalty of your sin. But you can experience the consequences of your sin because you're His child. And He doesn't want you to keep doing it. So Balaam says this devilish from the pit of hell plan to send your women down and have immorality with the Israelites and then God will judge them. And this is going to work out good. I'm going to get all this and I'll get all this. You know what? Balaam never got to enjoy that. Balaam dies later on. But now we come to our text. And I told you when we get to the text, we'll be done. But let's look at Numbers chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, because this is what Balaam told Balak to do. And they called the people onto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And by the way, isn't that interesting? You know, you always hear this. Well, you know, if we do some things like the world, maybe we can reach the world. You know what, folks? It never happens that way. It never happens that way. Moab went down to Israel, and who turned who? Did Israel turn Moab to their God? No. Moab turned Israel to their God. I'll never forget, Marilee and I were on a trip to British Columbia, and we were at a place where the Columbia River up in Canada, and a river, I think it was called the Robertson River, flows into the Columbia. The Columbia River is huge. I mean, it was, you know, like maybe a half mile wide, and it was dirt brown coming down. It was pretty impressive. The Robertson River is this beautiful blue ribbon. We stood on a cliff, probably 300 feet down, looking at the Robertson River flowing into the Columbia River. And the Robertson River is this beautiful blue ribbon, about as wide as this building, that flowed right into the Columbia River. And we looked at it. And preacher, it was unbelievable. When that beautiful blue water, that clear, clean water, came into the Columbia River, dirty, brown water, further on down, the water got clearer and clearer and clearer. And by a half mile, a mile down, the Columbia River was as beautiful blue as the Robertson River. Amen? No, that's not what happened. That's not what happened at all. No, that's not what happened at all. When the Robertson River flew into the Columbia River, you know what happened to the Robertson River? Yeah, it turned dirty. And friend, I want to tell you this. The unfortunate thing, there's a lot of new evangelicals that think, you know, we just get Christianity into that dirt, and that dirt will turn... No, it doesn't happen that way, folks. And that's why we have to stay separate from the world. And Jesus loved sinners. And He knew sinners. By the way, do you know any sinners to witness to? If you don't, shame on you. But I will tell you this. He lived a holy life. And friend, I will tell you this. When you mix the world with God's people and God's things, you're going to come out with a dirty river every time. And that's what happened here. So look what happens, verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, take look, verse 3. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You got to get this scene. All these people go, man, people are getting killed right and left by God's judgment. So they run to the tabernacle and they begin to weep and cry for their nation and weep and cry for God's mercy upon Israel. And nothing is happening. Now, folks, I am all for prayer meetings. I am all for the prayers that we need to send up to God. But I will tell you this, revival is not going to come to this nation by just a bunch of prayer meetings. You say, Pastor, I can't believe you're saying it. You hold on for just a minute. They are weeping and crying at the tabernacle. Oh, God, it's terrible. Our sin is terrible. This is terrible. Oh, Lord, do something. And during their prayer meeting at the tabernacle, one of the leader's sons has got a woman of sin with him. And he takes that woman of sin and he goes by and he takes her into a tent right by all these people praying. I mean, these people they're looking over. Moses, look. Look, Moses. Oh, God, help us. Oh, God, the sin in our nation. Oh, Lord, this is wicked. Oh, God, this is terrible. And this woman and this man go in the tent. And in walks our hero, Phineas. And Phineas looks around. Grandpa, Grandpa Aaron, are you going to do something? Grandpa Aaron, did you see what just happened?
Oh, I know, grandson. Oh, it's so terrible. Oh, it's so wicked. Our nation is so corrupt.
What are you going to do, Aaron? Grandpa. Dad, Eliezer, Dad, what are you going to do? Dad, you just saw what I just saw.
I know, son. Son, we're living at wicked times right now. Oh, son, we're living at bad times right now. Oh, our nation is so bad.
Yeah, I know, Dad. What are you going to do?
Look with me. Verse 7. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation. God, give us someone that will rise up among the congregation. And took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent. And thrust both of them through. The man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. This is the first time shish kebab is mentioned in the Bible, by the way. You know what happens here, folks? Phineas is standing there. Grandpa. Grandpa, are you going to do something? Dad, you going to do something? Nobody's doing anything. They're all at the tabernacle weeping and crying for their nation. And Phineas says, enough of this. And Phineas reaches over and gets a javelin. And he goes into that tent with the zeal of the Lord and with righteousness. And a young man, by the way, well, when some of these older folks start standing up for the Lord. No. This is a young man that does this. And a young man picks up that javelin and goes into that tent and ramps enough of the sin in here. And God saw it. And God said, now I'll turn my wrath on this nation. Now I will not consume this nation because I saw righteousness in one young man. You know what we need? We don't need tea parties. We need righteous anger towards sin in our own lives. No, I'm not going to watch that filth anymore. No, I'm not going to listen to that anymore. No, we're not going to do that anymore in our home, in our family. No, we're going to live righteous lives. No, I'm going to be honest on my taxes. In spite of where those taxes go, in spite of the things I disagree, I'm going to be honest with this. You know what? It is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much.
Give us a Phinehas. And I will tell you, this nation will still turn around. What we need more than anything else are righteous moms and dads. What we need more than anything else are righteous grandparents. What we need more than anything else are righteous teenagers that will say, you know what? We don't talk that way here. You know what? We don't say that. We don't go there. We don't do that. No, for God's glory. Notice what it says in verse 11. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them. Man, when I saw a holy zeal. Please, young people, will you live for Jesus a little bit? Can we get you just to come to church? Folks, please, could you come out on visitation one time? Please, could you maybe come to church on Easter Sunday morning? Oh, please, folks. You know what? I don't think that's the zeal that God's looking at. Oh, praise the Lord, you know. I don't think God's in heaven going, amen, that's the righteous. You know what? This is a holy zeal. He was zealous for my sake among them. Man, give us a Phinehas. Folks, I tell you what, I'm not against the Tea Party tonight at all. Because I think our government has given us way too much excess tax. But I will tell you this. All the Tea Parties in the world isn't going to change this country. And I will tell you this. All the weeping at the tabernacle is not going to change this country. We're going to have some Phinehases that are going to take the javelin of righteousness and say, sin stopping here in my home. Sin stopping here in my heart. And God will look down and say, hey, you know what? That person is on fire for me. I'm going to hold my wrath on the country. Father, we come to you tonight, and I don't think there's any question. There's but one prayer request on our heart. Give us a Phinehas. Lord, give us somebody that will take the javelin of righteousness in their own life, take the javelin of righteousness in their family, in their home, and say, by God's grace, for God's glory, we're going to live right and we're going to do what's right. Father, as much as we do need to pray for our country, Lord, I do believe we need to pray for righteousness to reign in our own lives. And we don't need to look at a liberal media as the problem to our country. We need to look at the house of God where there doesn't seem to be righteousness and holy living and doing what's right and standing up against sin. God, I pray that we'll do it in a loving way. I do, Father. I pray that we'll speak the truth in love. But I do also pray, Father, that we would see personal revival of righteousness in our life. Father, I can't remember his name, but the French philosopher said that what made America great was when he saw the righteousness burn in the pulpits of the churches in America. God, may righteousness burn in our hearts as we leave tonight. We pray these things for the sake of our country, for the sake of our families, and for the sake of the next generation of Christianity. Father, give us a Phinehas out of this church that'll stand up and do what's right. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just a moment.